God, we thank you so much for tonight. And as we just sang, Lord, our one sole desire tonight is just you, Jesus. We gather in places like this, and Lord, it is our earnest expectation to meet with you, God. Lord, that this would transcend a religious experience. Lord, that this wouldn't be just about coming and gathering because that's what Christians do. But Lord, it would more in our hearts be the very excitement to come and to meet with a living and true God. So Lord, I pray that you would tune our hearts tonight, that you would tune our minds to hear your voice. Lord, if there's still cares at the forefront of our mind, if we're still heavy laden in our hearts, Lord, with burdens of this life, we ask, Lord, just remove them. We cast them at your feet, and we beg of you, God, to speak to us tonight. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 11, Genesis chapter 6 and 7. Two pastors stood at the side of a road, and they were both holding signs that said, "The end is near, turn now before it's too late." Well, inevitably, the first driver passed by, rolled down his window, screamed out, "Leave us alone, you religious nuts." And shortly thereafter, he turned the corner, and there was a big splash heard. One of the pastors looked together and said, "Maybe we've been going about this wrong, and we should change our signs to read, 'Be careful up ahead, bridge ends.'" The idea is that the sign read, "The end is near," and people were going over the edge, losing their lives because the end was near. And it's true of Noah's day. The people of Noah's day, we could say the end was near. God was going to judge the planet with a flood. He was going to wipe away the inhabitants of the earth because their wickedness, their idolatry, the evil that had filled the earth during Noah's day. And he, like those pastors, stood out in front of the world building an ark and declaring, the scriptures tells us he was a preacher of righteousness, declaring to a idolatrous and wicked world, "The end is near, judgment is coming." And much like those pastors, the signs were ignored. And we know the story so well. If you've seen Evan Almighty, the world's tried to portray this biblical story and has fallen short. And so tonight, as we look into Hebrews chapter 11, we have one verse that summarizes this man, Noah, and his life. And if you were here last week, we talked on how Hebrews chapter 11 is simply what we could say the heroes of faith, the hall of faith, where we have these giants, men and women that in the midst of their world faced impossibilities and yet stood strong and remained faithful to the Lord. And Noah is one of those men. We read his story in verse 7. And there's two things, if you're taking note tonight, that I want you to remember. Things that I want you to glean from. As we're seeking to gain encouragement, how can we live in our world, at school every day, at our jobs, amongst our family, friends. And how is it that we can stay strong in our faith? How is it that we can remain faithful to the Lord, even though we face sometimes seemingly impossibilities? Two things to note tonight. Noah teaches us that we can live godly, righteous lives in a world that is ungodly. That is to say that you and I, even when we feel like Noah, that we're the only one in the world that will seek after God, well, it can be done. And secondly, we'll learn from Noah's life tonight, not only that we can live godly in a world of ungodliness, but that we can obey God in the midst of unknown circumstances. That is to say that even when we have no idea what God is doing, it makes no sense, we're confused by his ways, that we can hold on and put our faith in the Lord. Now, you probably remember as a kid, I remember the day to the T. I can remember the day that I received my first pair of floaties. You guys know what I'm talking about? Those little things you blow up, you put on your arms. And all of a sudden, as a little kid, I was 4 when I got my first pair, I could jump in a pool without mom or dad's assistance and I could float. And that was like stinking cool, right? And I remember, again, to the day, the first day, we were on family vacation. My parents hooked me up where before I'd have to stay in like the 3-foot, you know, section. And I could just kind of waddle around and just look at all the big kids and wish I could go in the 6-foot deep section, but couldn't unless my daddy was like holding me on his shoulders or something, right? And so this is incredible. Floaties. This is going to be sweet. I can hang out with all the big dudes. And I look, you know, you don't realize you look kind of retarded because you got these big orange floating things, right? But you're excited that even though you should jump in that deep water, that deep end, and sink to your death, all of a sudden you defy that and you're able to float. And I was so excited. I'll never forget. I was everyone there, my whole family. And I remember looking at my mom and go, Mom, look, I can float in the deep end. And so literally I got to the edge and she's sitting right there around the pool. And I'm on the edge. Mom, watch me, watch me. And I jumped in, but I didn't jump far enough. I was so excited to show my mom I could float, right? I didn't jump far enough. And as I came down, my chin slammed on the edge of the pool. And I had to get rushed to the hospital, got stitches. I still have a scar to this day. Because I was just so excited. I didn't care what danger awaited me. Because I could now float. I could do what seemed impossible for a young little guy. And so tonight I suggest, I've entitled this message that faith floats, or faith that floats. That is to say, in the midst of a world that would have Noah follow its ways, follow after its pattern of evil and wickedness, by faith Noah rises above the waters of wickedness and he's able to float and stay faithful. He rises above the waters of wrath that God sends judgment. Because of faith, and faith causes him to rise above and to stand strong in the midst of his world. So first, let's read in verse 7. We learn that faith can flow in the midst of ungodliness, in the midst of the ungodly. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. And he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is according to faith. Now I want you to notice just those first few words. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Now, just immediately reading that this week, I've studied the life of Noah many times. Something stood out to me that had yet to stand out. And that is, it is said that Noah, his ear was tuned to hear from God. There was something about this man's life, if we look back in Genesis chapter 6, in the context, that he was able to hear divine words. And immediately this week, I began to pray, Lord, that's my heart. I want divine revelation in my life. And there's something about Noah that you and I have to catch tonight as we seek to live godly lives in the midst of ungodliness. Look at chapter 6 of Genesis. Look what's said about Noah. How is it that he was able to hear divine revelation? Listen, it's because he was righteous. Look at verse 5. Let's read the context of our story. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And look at verse 7. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Scripture tells us, listen, divine revelation. Why was he able? Why was his heart in tune with God that he could have this divine revelation given to him? Scripture tells us plainly it was because he was righteous. God, see, looked at the world. We're told a few things. It's back in verse 5. God looked at the world. Look at the indictment that God has to say in verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was wicked. So here's Noah living in a world where God looks down in his indictment on the incomplete world that's believed at this point to be billions of people, God says every heart of every person walking on this planet is completely, continually filthy. That's quite an indictment. And I love that Scripture tells us it was the heart of man. That's a terrifying thought. That God, when he looks at the world, he can see beyond all of the outward. We might think of our world and think, man, outwardly our world is shot. There's just constant drug abuse, prostitution, there's killings, murders, rapes. I mean, it's nonstop daily in our news. But God can go even further and say, it's the heart. And the heart is constantly wicked. People plotting evil things, thinking evil thoughts, imagining wickedness. You'll remember when God spoke to Samuel the prophet when he was looking for a new king. Remember, Samuel's going around and he's looking for the man of stature, the good-looking man, the man with all of the outward requirements. And God told Samuel, Samuel, I look at the heart. So what does that mean today? When God looks at the world like Noah's day, he can see beyond the outward, the exterior, and yet looks right at the heart. And that makes me think of Matthew chapter 5. Jot it down. We won't turn there. But Jesus said, listen, it's not just committing adultery, the physical outward act, but it's even the heart. If you've looked at a woman and lusted after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. He'd go on to say, if you even look at a brother with hatred in your heart, it's as though you killed them in my eyes. And so as wicked as the world of Noah's day outwardly was, sexual perversion you read about in verses 1 through 4, verse 11 we read about the violence that was all over the earth, God could even go further and see the corruption of the heart. And the indictment was, I will destroy this planet because every heart is turned away from me. And so it's in the midst of a world where angels, most Bible scholars believe, verses 1 through 4, were having sex with women on the planet, creating what we know as the Nephilim. It was so bad that verse 11 tells us that the whole earth was plagued by violence, murders, killings. In the midst of all of that wicked world, look again at verse 9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Don't you just love that? The world is just gone to a place where God's going to condemn the world. And the Bible says about Noah, he was just. That's to say he was blameless, he was righteous, he was upright, he was just. It also says he was perfect. And that word simply means in the Hebrew, complete, wholesome, innocent, having integrity. That doesn't mean that Noah was a perfect guy, because if you read the whole context, you go to chapter 9, Noah's getting drunk and his sons are coming in, you go, okay, he's definitely not perfect. But the idea is in the midst of all of this, Noah had a heart, again, verse 9, and he walked with God. He walked with God. His passion in life, by faith, was, God, you are real. You are alive. You're living. And I can have a walk with you. By faith, I trust in you. By faith, I'll live for you. In a world where faith in God is not fashionable, Noah stands up and says, hey, you can live for God in the midst of a world that is gone and completely given over to wickedness. There's so much talk even about fashion today. We all got to be fashionable. And if we're not careful in the world we live in, we can quickly follow the world's pattern of following after the things of this world. The things that are fashionable in our world. Things like having sex outside of marriage. Things like partying. Things like doing drugs. Things like speaking. Curse words. Things that are abominable to God. And if we're not careful, we can fall prey to what the world's all about, what's fashionable in the world. And yet Noah, he stands out and he says, listen, guys, as you interface this world, the wickedness that you face in your world, It can be done. You can live a life of faith. I think of men like Daniel. The book of Daniel. Daniel is brought captive to a place called Babylon. Babylon, we're told, was completely inundated with the gods of the Babylonians. In fact, it was said that many of the bricks of this city had inscriptions with their various gods. Every aspect and element of that culture was all about worshiping its many gods. And Daniel rises up in the midst of that culture, and Scripture tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not, what? Defile himself. That he would stand up and stay pure, even when it felt like he was the only one doing it. So guys, what if God was to show up tonight? What if God was able to get on TV? He's able to, but what if he did get on TV tonight, national broadcast, and give an indictment to our world today? When you look at the billions of people that live on our planet, the millions of them that are growing up orphans, when you look at our world of technology, what would God see in the midst of all that? We might see cool iPods and new computers and all this cool stuff that's going on. What would God see? I wonder if God would see the millions of lives that are being given over to pornography. Online gambling right now is one of the fastest growing industries. Young teenagers, you read articles all over in the news of young teenagers that are addicted to gambling on the internet. And all of the perversity in technology today, I wonder what God would think. How cool would God think the internet is? How cool would he think our computers are? And all of these technological advances we're making. What would God have to say? What would he say about the religions of this world, where atheism is on the uprise? 1.2 billion Muslims are on our planet today, the fastest growing religion today. And yet our church, the church martyrs, as you read stories in the book like Jesus Freaks and Fox's Book of Martyrs of Christians throughout the world that are being persecuted, nobody hears about it. So as God would look upon our world today, I believe that we live in times much like Noah. The earth is wicked. And you say, Nick, you don't have to tell me that. I know, I live in this world. I go to school every day. I go to my job. They're filthy. In fact, my sister, I was visiting my sister this past week in California. She told me a story. She was at work, and they fixed computers. She's a secretary there. And a computer was brought in, and all the guys that she worked with, they found pornography all over the internet. Or not on the internet, on his hard drive. And so all the guys go into the office of the boss, and they're all joking and laughing and watching pornography with my sister just next door. And my sister, she said she was so grieved, disgusted. Her boss, all the employees, hanging out joking about pornography. To the point where she texts what she thought was her husband and said, "Get me out of here. I hate this place." And accidentally, she sent it to her boss. And she could hear in the room next door, her boss goes, "I got a text." "Carly? What is she doing texting me?" And all of a sudden, the room just died. It was silent. And they all came walking out of the room, heads hung low. And I thought, man, how wicked were today your boss and buddies are watching pornography in the other room, joking. That's the world we live in, guys. That's the world that God says, you're in this world, but don't be of it. And you say, but Nick, I feel like I'm the only one. How could I possibly interface with this world, be in situations like that, and not be led their way? Well, I hope tonight that Noah encourages you. In a world that's lost the fear of God, I hope tonight Noah encourages you and says, you might feel like you're alone. You might feel like you're the only one at your job that is living for God. Remember the life of Noah. Remember that life. So when you stand up for righteousness and you feel like no one's listening and you feel like God doesn't have a plan, remember Noah, his story, that God had a plan. God was working in the midst of this wicked society. I love what Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, said. He said, "I'm against sin." He said, "I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite at it as long as I got a tooth. When I'm old, fistless, footless, and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory, and it goes home to perdition. I love that, man. To the day I die, I'm going to live in this world, but I'm going to hate sin with everything in me, and I'm going to fight against it every single day. Now, I remember my first day at a public high school. I kind of grew up in the Christian bubble. My dad was a pastor. Went to Christian schools. First day, freshman year of high school, secular school. And I remember that was the first time in my life that I realized, wow, I'm not normal. I'm very weird. Everyone's doing drugs, talking about sex. I remember a guy had a Playboy magazine in class. I was like, what is that? Are you kidding me? Am I seeing things? What in the world? And I'm just feeling grieved. I can only imagine God's heart. And God knows you face these situations. He knows the difficulties. He knows your struggles. And so tonight that we would come and say, God, I offer my life. And like Noah, may I be a just, perfect in my generation and walk with you, God. Guys, listen, it can be done. Noah speaks of it. But listen, not only did Noah, not only were his affections for God because of his faith, he rises above. It's in the sense he put on his faith floaties and he's rising above the waters of wickedness in his world. But he also, his faith floats in the midst of the unknown. That's to say, even in a world where God's calling you to step out and live by faith and God's speaking to you and directing your life, and you say, God, I don't understand what you're doing. And you're ready to give up. You're ready to just quit and say, God, I can't do this. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know where you're leading me. I don't understand. Noah stands up and says, I built an ark. I built an ark in the midst of a world that had no idea what an ark was or a flood was. And listen to this. Read back with me in the book of Hebrews. I love it. Hebrews chapter 11 again. Verse 7, it says, he was divinely warned of things not yet seen. God would tell him in Genesis chapter 6, God said to Noah, verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So God tells Noah, hey, I'm going to destroy the world. These are things you've never seen. Noah had never seen the world destroyed before. Never had happened. You're going to destroy them all? That's never been seen. But it would go on. Verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. And God gives him directions how to build a massive boat. And then he tells him, verse 17, I am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh which is the breath of life. Everything on the earth shall die. So here's Noah. God says, you're a righteous man. Here's the deal, Noah. I'm going to divinely reveal my plan to you. I'm going to, A, destroy the earth. You've never seen that. That's never been seen. In a mass destruction, I'm going to pour out my wrath. Not only the destruction that had never been seen, but he tells him, I want you to go build a big ark, literally means box. I want you to go build out of gopher wood a really large box in your backyard. How big? Well, we're told the dimensions, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. That's about the average size of some of our cruise ships and things that you'll see today. In Noah's day, absolutely unheard of. To us, if we could try to understand what God's telling him to build this ark, understanding where Noah lived near Babylonia in the time, it was the desert, guys. That would be like God telling you right now, in Albuquerque, far west, just go on I-40 till there's nothing. Just go build a really big ship in the middle of the desert. And I remember going to Las Cruces when we moved here a few years ago. And I remember freaking out. Las Cruces, I mean, can it get more desert than Las Cruces, New Mexico? And there's a surf shop. And I was like a big-time surfer, come from, you know, Puerto Rico. I love to surf. I'm like, is this like an oasis? What is happening here? There's a surf shop in the 14 hours away from the ocean. And I walk in and there's surfboards. And like for an instant, I'm like, am I in Puerto Rico? What is happening? This is bizarre. Why in the world do you have surfboards for sale? Are you crazy? It made absolutely no sense. Well, how much more, Noah? I want you to go build a really large box. That definitely had never been seen. And then again, verse 17 told, God told Noah, I'm going to flood the world. How inconceivable would that be? You've seen it rain before, Noah. Yeah? I'm going to cause it to rain so much, it's going to cover the face of the earth. What? The face of the earth? Wait, no, that's not even possible. God, you remember, we live in the desert. You're going to flood the earth? You're going to destroy the earth? Just picture being Noah. That would make absolutely no sense. And I would be the first guy, if God told me something outrageous, I'd never yet before seen it. It made no sense. God, are you sure? I'd be questioning God. But Noah rises above circumstance, even though he faced unknown situations. It's uncharted waters. This is completely new. Noah rises up by faith, and he puts his trust in God. And look again, verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. After he was divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. There was action. God not only had his affections, but now he's acting upon God's word. He moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. That's astonishing. God said, I'm going to flood the world. These are things you've never before seen. I can't possibly expect you to understand these things. This is unknown, uncharted waters. Makes no sense to you, Noah, but I want you to do it. And Scripture tells us, Hebrews 11:7, he moved with godly fear, and he prepared the ark. It's back in Genesis that we're told, when God finished prescribing what the ark should look like, when God finished giving direction, when God finished saying, I'm going to destroy, wipe out the earth, and I've called you to build the ark, Noah said, cool, God. Let's do it. There's not a hint of Noah saying, what, where, why, how. Noah said, I'll do it. I'm on board. And he got immediately to work. He built the boat. He gathered, you know the story, he gathered animals two by two. He gathered animals. Imagine he gathered the food. He gets in the ark, and God shuts him up in the ark. I mean, guys, can you imagine going and getting two of every animal around you and then getting food for that? It's like you're all of a sudden, just overnight, you're running a zoo, right? And you're building a really big boat. The world around you is thinking, you've lost it. What are you smoking, dude? Is God like divinely like blessing you with some weird herbs or something? Are you all there? You're building a really big boat and you've got animals everywhere. It reeks within 100 miles of your home. You've got food stocked up. Yeah, God's sending a flood. What? A flood? What is that? I don't really know. It's just a lot of water. He's going to kill all of you. And Noah, I love it. Beyond ridicule, beyond the smell, beyond the chaos, beyond all the questions that he could have had, Noah, his faith rises above, and he says, God, I will trust you when I have no idea what you're doing. Not even a question. Not even one lapse of faith. Not even one disturbance in his walking with God. And so in our world today, listen, God might be calling you to do outrageous things. God might be calling you to share with your friend. You're like, I can't do that, God. I don't know how that's going to work. I just know John 3:16. I don't know all the doctrine. I didn't go to seminary. God might be calling you to go be a missionary in Africa. Missionary in Africa, are you crazy? How's that going to work? I can't even imagine all of the great things that God could be calling us to. And we could sit back and go, wait a minute. God, I'm not really sure about that. That's a little unknown territory for me. And yet true faith rises above in the midst of unknown circumstances. And like Noah, we can say, God, let's do it. And I've experienced this several times in my life. Moving to Albuquerque 3 years ago was exactly that. I had been on staff at a church in Puerto Rico. We had planted a Calvary Chapel down there. Awesome, thriving ministry. I was stoked out of my mind to be there. I got to serve like 8 times a week. got to hang out with godly Christian people. Our worship ministry had developed. I had a great youth group. We had a great cafe ministry on Friday nights, hundreds of kids getting saved. We would do crusades. I mean, it was awesome. And my wife was from UNM. She had to finish the semester. She came for a summer. She took a class. I came and visited her for 2 weeks. And God said, Nick, I want you to leave. And I remember saying, what? I didn't tell anyone. I just remember questioning God. I said, what do you mean? God, there's so many unknown factors. I thought I am walking by faith. God was calling me to walk by faith, to step out. And I had no idea what that meant. Until before I left, I think it was just the night before, we had went to a church locally. And the pastor was preaching about walking by faith. And I knew God was calling me to walk by faith. And I said, God, there's so many unknowns. And God gave me a scripture. That was my question. God, there's unknowns. I don't know what you're going to do. I'm so content. I'm so blessed here. How will this work? Where will I work? Where will we live? We know no one here. And God said, behold, Isaiah, behold, I'm going to do a new thing. A thing that you don't know of. But before it happens, I'll tell you about it. I thought, that's Noah. I don't understand it. I didn't know how. I didn't know why. I had no idea what God had for us. But I said, let's do it, Lord. And I still, even for a moment, hesitated and questioned. Noah said, God, I'm for it. And there's times that God might be directing you and you feel like, God, I have no idea what lies ahead. God, I don't know what the next step looks like. God, I can't fathom what you're doing up ahead. And God's only told you, just go. He hasn't given you, like Noah, all the details. But he's told you to go. And he's telling you, he's calling you to unknown things. Things that don't make sense to you. You're uncertain about them. But God's calling. And our response, we look at Noah's life, and Noah rises off the pages of Scripture and says, you can face the unknown because of your faith in God and knowing who God is. It's been said that we are never to put a question mark where God puts a period. That is to say, if God's saying, do it, period, we go. We don't question, and we trust and know, God, you will take care of me by faith. God, you have a plan by faith. God, you know what you're doing by faith. It's what motivated Hudson Taylor to go to China and be revolutionary in that country. When he realized one day in a church service back home, he had questioned, God, how could you be calling me to do this? It makes no sense. How will I live? I don't know the language. And there's all of these barriers and unknowns. And God said, Hudson, I've just called you to go. Let me be responsible for the how and why. And Hudson went. And he revolutionized missions in China. He just obeyed. And so tonight, God may be calling you to obey, but you're questioning. You're saying, God, this is uncertain. It's unknown. I don't know how all the details work out. Well, Noah rises up off Scripture and says, you can serve God, follow and obey God in the midst of uncertainty. What was the result of Noah's life? Well, first and foremost, he lived a godly life. He obeyed God, even though he didn't understand. But the day came, and drops started to fall. It began to flood, and the waters began to rise. And I'll guarantee you that Noah, his boys, and their wives were stoked out of their mind. He was saved. God literally flooded the earth, destroyed mankind. But Noah was saved in the midst of that. God rewarded him. God said, in the midst of this wicked world, in the midst of the waters of wrath that I'm going to pour out in this earth, you, because you have been a man of faith, I will save you. And you can just imagine Noah's sons, his daughters-in-law, were so stoked they had married into the family. I mean, these were sons that loved their dad. Dad, you're the best, right? No problems with love for dad after that. Dad, you were faithful, dude. This is cool. Look at all the floodwaters. Wow. Thanks, Dad. And all I can think of, and I pray tonight that you will grab hold of the truth that God in the New Testament speaks in the book of Romans, that we know God is working all things out for the good. For those that love God and are called according to his purposes. That's what we learn about Noah. God loved him. God had such great plans. plans that he couldn't fathom even if God told him. And because of faith, he experienced those things. Do you believe tonight that God loves you? That God, right now in your circumstance, that wicked world you're surrounded by, that unknown call that God has, that work and act of obedience that God's calling you to, do you know, listen, that God just loves you? He's got the best for you. And so it's not an issue. God, are you going to take care of me? There's all these unknowns, but you just know, God, in the midst of unknown, I know you're with me, and I know I can trust you. And I know that this will work out for the good in my life. I had malaria just a few months ago. The worst 2 weeks of my life. And the absolute worst part about malaria was not the vomiting, wasn't the 105 degree temperature. For me, the worst part was being in the hospital. Because it was every few hours I had nurses surround my bed and poking and prodding me with needles. And I hate needles, man. I hate hospitals. And every few hours, they'd have to draw just this little thing, and they put it on your fingers, you know, and like little drops of blood, and they have to take like 15 slides of your blood. And I remember yelling at one of the nurses. It was day 3 of this. I said, I have no more blood to give you people. I'm sick of you taking my blood. What are you doing? Well, the doctor said so. I don't care. That doesn't make any sense. What, you just says so? Well, what is he, a doctor? What does he know? I mean, if you took blood once, I mean, why do you got to take it 800 more times? And I yelled at the nurse, and Skip Heitzig, my pastor, was there, and he goes, forgive him, nurse. You know, he's 105 degree temperature. And he looked at me and said, Nick, just relax. The doctor knows what he's doing. Well, it was the very last day they took all of those blood samples that they found the malaria. And because they were able to find the malaria, they were able to prescribe medicine to heal me of the malaria. But in that moment, I didn't understand what was going on. All I knew is I wanted it to stop. It's too many unknowns. For us tonight, Christian, you have no idea what God is orchestrating. If you could just hold on, if you could just trust him, you like Noah. Look at verse 7 as we close. It says, he moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark. He was for the saving of his household. He was saved, by which he condemned the world, and he became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Did you hear that? You know what the final statement is about Noah in the book of Hebrews? God looked at him and said, he's righteous. Well, it wasn't because of the work. It wasn't because he built a great ark and God said, dude, that's pretty cool. It wasn't so much because in the midst of a wicked world, he stood strong. But it was the heart. God looked at the world and said, the heart is wicked, but Noah, he trusts me. He's put his faith in me. And even though chapter 9, he'll get drunk, even though we can assume that there were times that he did question God, God looked at him and said, you're righteous, Noah. And I want to save you. I want to work in your life. And what that means tonight is that if you'll trust God, despite your failures, despite our frailty as humans, God will account us to be righteous if we walk by faith. And so tonight you might feel like you live in a world completely given over to sin. It's an ungodly world. And you say, Nick, I don't feel like I can survive. I fail week after week. How can I be like Jesus said and live in this world but not of it? Look to Noah's life. You can do it. I remember as a little boy being by the lake one day with some friends. And we were in deep enough water that they were having to kind of hold me into the deeper waters. I was a young guy hanging out with older guys, just probably 6 or 7. And one of them decided to have fun and started holding me under the water because I was the young guy. And I remember feeling for an instant like I was going to die. I had no breath within me. I couldn't hold on anymore. Life was, I felt, going to end. And I wonder how many times we feel like that in this world. Of course, I submerged. I was able to get air. But we feel like I'm under too deep. God, I'm going to die here. I can't interface with this world and stay strong. Noah did it. You can. And we learn that we can live by faith. We can trust God. And we have no idea what he's doing, except for he's given us his word. And we step out in faith and we obey. And I close with this thought. Book of Matthew, Jesus, like those pastors we spoke of at the beginning of the message, he held up a sign. And his sign said the same thing. It said, the end is near. And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus announced when he walked this planet, he said he would come back and judge this earth. Just as in, he said, Matthew chapter 24, as in the days of Noah, I will come and judge. What does that mean for us today? That means that God will come back. And just like he did with Noah, he said, when the days on the earth become like the days of Noah, I will come and I will judge this earth again. And we look at Noah's days, if we compare it to our day, there was sexual immorality. Can we say that's happening today? Did you know pornography is the fastest growing industry on our planet right now? We look at the days of Noah. It says that the earth was multiplying like never before. Population was exploding. That's our day, folks. We look at the days of Noah. It says violence had overtaken the earth. Today, more than ever, has violence taken over our world. And so when Jesus said, I'm going to come back. I came the first time I died. Peace. Offering a way for man to know me. I died humbly, quietly. So the day's coming when the days become like Noah's day, when I will come back and I will judge and pour out my wrath. And just like Noah was saved from God's wrath and judgment, the only way that God has prescribed for mankind to be prepared for that day of judgment when Jesus comes is by faith. Because just like in Noah's day, God had provided an ark, a way of salvation. God provided for us today, in our day and age, to be saved from his future wrath by coming to Christ. And Scripture says if you place your life in the work, finished work of Christ on the cross, and that he paid for your sins, and if you enter into that work by faith, like Noah, you too shall be saved. And so as we close, I don't know if you know Christ tonight. There's a lot of people here tonight. Could be that you came invited by a friend. Could be that you've come to church. But the reality is, if God came back today, if God, like in Noah's day, was to pour out his wrath, would you be ready? Or would you be like those in Noah's day that stood outside mocking? Those that had never stepped foot in the boat? And the day is coming when Jesus comes back. It's done. And I believe he could come at any moment. And it's done. Like Noah's day, that boat will have closed. That opportunity. We live in a day of grace where God says, come one, come all, put your faith in me, turn from your wicked and evil ways, and I will save you. But that day will soon end. And so as we close, maybe you've come tonight and you've never given your life to Christ. The only person that will be saved from God's pending wrath will be those that have surrendered their life to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I want to close giving you that opportunity. You know, that's why we exist, is to let the world know this great thing that Jesus has done in preparing a way for us to be saved. So would you bow your heads with me? God, as we close tonight, we're so encouraged by Noah's life. To know, Lord, that you have made a way for us today to live in a wicked world and yet walk with you. To know that we can live in a world that is completely turned from you. But by faith, we can stay strong. To know that, Lord, despite what you've called us to, unknown circumstance and situation, Lord, tonight we can stand with Noah by faith and say, Lord, I will follow wherever you lead. Trusting you. But Lord, even greater, like Noah, that Lord, we've been saved, that we, by placing our faith in you, by no work that we've done, but just by faith, believing in what Jesus did on the cross, making a way for us sinful people to know a real and holy God, that Lord, now we have been forgiven. We will stand before you one day. And Lord, we will not be sent to eternal punishment and wrath. And with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed right now, If you're here tonight and you say, I don't know God, I don't have a faith relationship like Noah did with God, you need to know that God is going to judge the earth again. He's going to punish man for sinfulness. Every single thought of your heart and your mind will be accounted for. And if you stand on your own merit, not one will be able to enter heaven and escape wrath unless you have come accepting by faith the finished work of Christ on the cross. And you've entered into his salvation. And that's a very simple process. It's someone that acknowledges from their heart that Jesus Christ indeed was God and came to the earth and died. And you confess with your mouth the same truth. The Bible says you shall be saved. Scripture says you can escape pending wrath and judgment. And so if you've never done that before, I would love to pray with you. I would love to lead you in a prayer where you would confess God as your Savior, that you would turn from your wicked ways and from this wicked world and say, God, I will live a life of faith. I pray you'd forgive me of sin. I want to lead you. I want to have the incredible privilege, as so many of us in this room have done before, to pray with you right now. So if you're here right now and you say, Nick, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to surrender. I want to put my faith in Christ that I might have eternal life, that I might stand before God and upon his finished work enter into rest of eternity. I want to pray with you. And what I'm going to do is just ask you right now, slip up your hand. And I want to see you. And I'm going to call you tonight to pray with me, to stand in our world that you might give your life to Christ. Is there anyone? I see your hand. Awesome. Anyone else? I see your hand in the front. Is there anyone else? You guys can put your hands down. Anyone else that says, Nick, I want to give my life to God tonight. I want to be assured that I have entered in to God's prescribed way of salvation. Anyone else? You raise your hand high. If you can't stand for God in a church like this, God would come and change your life. Anyone else? God loves you. Well, you that raised your hands, I want you right where you're standing, or right where you're seated, just to stand with me. You just stand up. You guys that raised your hands, you few in the front, you just stand with me. And this is just a prayer where you're crying out to God. And I want you just to repeat with me this prayer from your heart. Make it your own prayer. And you're going to give your life to God. And as you say this prayer and you mean it from your heart, by faith, God will come into your life by his Spirit and save you. So you pray this prayer. You pray right where you're standing, out loud with me. You say, Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I pray that you would forgive me of the times that I've rebelled, the times that I have turned from you. And tonight I pray that you would be my Lord and Savior. I put my trust in you. I place my life into your hands. And I pray that you would now lead me in righteousness. Teach me how to live a life that's pleasing to you, God. I surrender totally to you. And I pray that you would now fill me, that you would change me, and that you would make me a completely new person. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you guys all stand with me as we close in prayer? Lord, we're so blessed to have the privilege, Lord, to come to a place and freely worship, to be able to, by law, have Bibles in our laps when so many other Christians across this world don't have that freedom. So, Lord, help us not to take it for granted, but to go and to live lives like Noah, to learn, to glean from his life. God, we completely surrender ourselves to you. We pray, Lord, that you would use us in this world to stand strong and firm. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. I encourage you to stay, hang out. We look forward to seeing you next week.